have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. I'm going to start there this morning, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So worship is much, much, much more than attending and listening and then leaving. Worship is living moment by moment, day by day, as a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, we've been talking about God's gift of salvation, which He's given to us this Christmas. And we began the first week of December, looking at that package from one angle, the angle of justification. And we said that justification is God's answer to our need of the performance trap we fall into. The way that we live out this salvation is by the renewing of our mind. And some of us, when we came to faith in Christ, had some messed up thinking. As you reach maturity, did you ever discover that there were some things that you thought as a child that now as an adult you've discovered were incorrect, inaccurate, just plumb wrong? I remember thinking that my dad and my mom, when they said they were going to work, were going to have fun. And I used to think, you know, one of these days I can't wait till I can get to say I'm going to work. And then I got a job, and I was wrong. So when we come to know Christ, when we're saved, when we're justified, there's some things in our mind that need to be renewed, some things that need to be changed. And one of those things we talked about in that sermon was the performance trap. Many of us mistakenly believe that if we can maintain a high level of performance in our life, that we will succeed, and that that success will bring to us fulfillment and happiness. And if you recall, I told you at that time that I could prove that was not the case. High performance, great performance, does not bring happiness and fulfillment. Case in point, Exhibit A, two words, Tiger Woods. Enough said. Second, last week we talked about, we moved the box and we looked again from another angle and said, now we're going to talk about this gift of salvation from the standpoint of our reconciliation to God. And we said that many people mistakenly believe that being approved of by others will bring them fulfillment and happiness. And we learned that being approved by others was not an answer either, because who cares what others think about you? What matters is what Jesus thinks about you. You and I live, this sacrifice that we give, this way we live, is for an audience of one. There is only one person whose opinion of you matters for eternity. Only one person whose opinion has eternal significance and eternal consequences. And that reconciliation, we said, speaks more of the change that comes in our life. This past week I got a voicemail from a high school classmate. I posted something on my website that he read, and he was letting me know that it was good. And he doesn't know me anymore. The guy that he went to school with, and he was a fullback, I was the tailback. The guy he used to block, different guy. And he was kind of shocked by what he read. He was letting me know that. Reconciliation changes us totally. Today we want to talk about a word that we learned and we read in Scripture and sometimes we don't understand. It's one of those seminary words, but it has a great impact and importance to understanding and unwrapping the gift of salvation. And that word is propitiation. Propitiation. Propitiation is God's answer to the blame game. And we all play this blame game. So look at your listening sheet, our message truth today. Each person who has received Christ as Savior is the recipient of God's greatest gift. Too often, however, we fail to realize our full potential as Christians. One reason for this failure is the confusion in the minds of many Christians concerning their salvation. Too few of us fully unwrap the meaning and significance contained in this gift. While each of us have accepted Christ as Savior, each of us who have accepted Christ as Savior are complete, often we fail to fully realize our potential as a Christian. Former attitudes, habits, and false beliefs impede our spiritual progress. And so today we're going to look at propitiation. Now, let's talk a moment about this blame game. You ever play the blame game? Not my fault. No. I'm innocent. I didn't do it. I don't care what it is. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. This same friend who I got in contact with this week reminded me of that because I remember when he and I used to get in trouble, which was fairly frequently, that he never did anything. He was one of those guys that he would not say he did it if he had been caught red-handed. And I had learned, because I had been in trouble so frequently, that it was just better course of action just to go in, admit it, bend over, take your three licks, and go about your act killing. And after one such occasion, I don't remember what we had done, but we went to see the principal, and of course, I told Mr. White, yes, sir, I did it. I assumed the position at the front of his desk, took my punishment, went back to class. My friend was still there into the next class. He had stayed there arguing with the principal through two classes. He was innocent. Some of us go through life that way. Nothing is ever our fault. It's never me. It's always someone else. The blame game. Others of us respond to this by growing in criticism. Think about how critical some of us can be of others. And this time of year is like a test. It will either bring out the best or the worst in you. It has a way of exposing the problems in relationships, this test. Some people begin to argue December 1st and argue all the way through Christmas. And they might get a brief respite until the credit card bill comes in January. And they then argue through that. Some of us have gotten some things out of whack. And it is exposed at Christmas. Criticism is an important part of how you and I live. And it's important that we be critical. If you go to school, they teach you critical analysis. How to measure the strengths of something and the weaks of something. It is an important skill that we have, yet it should not be applied 24/7. There's a time that we need to say to someone, you know, I love you in spite of all those things. And because I love you, I'm not going to rehearse the list. You see, Pam and I have a wonderful relationship. We have had an argument almost our entire marriage about Christmas. I would say to her, how much money do I need to put in the bank for you to spend? Give me a figure. Just give me a figure. And she would say, well, I can't give you a figure. I'll give you a list. I want to get this person this, and this person this, and this person this. I don't want the list. I want a figure. How much is the list going to cost? Well, I don't know till I go get it. Are we the only ones that's had that argument? Around and around we go. You see, No one is ever going to agree with you about everything. And if you really think about it, you don't want them to, because should they agree with you about everything, then one of you is not important and not needed. We need to grow in being less and less critical. I want to read you from this book, Search for Significance, we've been talking about through this sermon series, a quote. Our perception of success and failure is often our primary basis for evaluating ourselves and others. If we believe that performance reflects one's value and that failure makes one unacceptable and unworthy of love, then we will usually feel completely justified in condemning those who fail, including ourselves. Self-condemnation may include name-calling, you saying to yourself, I'm stupid, I can't do anything right, or saying that to someone else. Making self-deprecating jokes or statements, or simply never allowing any room for error in your own performance. With others, you may be harsh, either physically or verbally abusive, or relevantly subtle, sarcasm, or silence, the cold shoulder. But any form of condemnation is a powerfully destructive force which communicates, I'll make you sorry for what you did. So what we're talking about today, the first point on your listening sheet is some of us, some people, believe that those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. Well, now let's look at that first. Let's clear the air. Everyone in this room, everyone in this county, everyone in this state, everyone in this nation, everyone in this world deserves to be punished. None of us is as good as God is. None of us is able to stand before Him and say, not my fault. I didn't do any sinning. It's all them other folks, not me. It's not on me. None of us can do that. And because none of us can do that, all of us deserve to be punished. And God's wrath is just when it's poured out upon us. But look at the other part of that. Some people believe that those who fail are unworthy of love. God does not believe that. See, Satan teaches us things sometimes that are half-truths. While it is true that all deserve to be punished, it is not true that no one is worthy of love. God looks at us and loves us. We're His creation. We're His children. God loves you. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for you. Now, you may have messed it up to this point, but He wants you to get it right. He is your greatest fan. He's your biggest cheerleader. He's on your side. Quit fighting Him. Surrender. Give in. And then you will find strength and power through His name. So let's look at how we play this game and try to place blame on others. People who play the blame game will try to place blame on others and fulfill the law of retribution. And the law of retribution is that people should get what they deserve. And let's talk about that a moment. People should get what they deserve. If you read the Old Testament, this is called an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Hebrew, the lex talionis. Okay? Now, do you want what you deserve? I just told you we're all guilty. I don't want what I deserve. And because I don't want God to give me what I deserve, I shouldn't be rooting for Him to give you what you deserve. And if I'm going to accept His forgiveness, I must be willing to give it to others who have wronged me. Because if I can't forgive you, the Scripture says, God won't forgive me. It's a difficult statement. Hard to forgive some folks. Some folks are really rotten. Some folks have raised sinning to an art form. They're really good at it. Paul said of himself that he was chief of sinners. And I would like to say, I'm pretty good at it also. And I suspect you and I might be in agreement on this. We may have found something we all agree on and something we're all good at, sinning. Therefore, we're all guilty. God loves us in spite of that. Therefore, we should love each other. So, for most of our lives, we have been conditioned to make someone pay for failures or shortcomings. When my dad raised me, he taught me, literally, don't get even. Get ahead. And he didn't mean get in front of them. He meant get their head. Don't get even. Get a head. That's the law of retribution. But it's not God's law. Jesus says, do unto others as you have them do unto you. So if you don't want anybody getting your head, you shouldn't be taking anyone else's. And sometimes this time of year, folks take people's heads easily, don't they? You ever walk into a Christmas party and have your head taken off? You ever go to a Christmas dinner and see someone get their head handed to them? Right? So if I'm not wanting you to take my head, I shouldn't be taking anyone else's. We seek to blame others because often our success depends on their contribution. But we need to understand that success is not our goal. What is our goal? Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's our goal. His approval. Well done. But some of us didn't grow up that way. We blame others to make ourselves feel better. See, when I blame you, when I criticize you, I am placing myself in a position of power over you so that I now can feel superior. Now, please, those of you who are in law enforcement, don't get mad at me. Please. But I spent some of my time in my life on the other side of that gun y'all carry. The other side of that badge. And I learned something. If you want to see a man's character, give him some authority. There's some who carry those badges who are a lot like Barney Fife. Now that they have that position, they're not very kind with it. And I saw some of those guys work over my dad pretty good. Now, I'm not suggesting he didn't deserve it. But when you see someone do that to your dad, you think less of him. And while justice is to be blind, it shouldn't be cruel. And sometimes I think we get those things confused. And we're the same way. Give someone a little authority. Let someone become the supervisor at work, or let someone be in charge of something. And sometimes you create a tiny tyrant. Our character is revealed when we're given authority. And when we can blame others, it makes us feel better, and that reveals more about us than it does those we're blaming. We also may accept blame for others. Some people just take all the blame on themselves so that they can, you know, feel like, well, they can't bear this burden, so I'll carry it. The same thing, just reversed. I'll just bear it for everybody. I'll take my cross. Bear my cross. And they're always miserable because they're bearing everybody else's burdens. And what are you supposed to do with those burdens? You remember? There is a location to carry your burdens. Jesus doesn't want us just to bear them and carry them. We're supposed to bring them to Him. Lay them at His feet. He can handle them. That's the whole point. Bring your burdens to Him. Some of us bring them, we pray about them, and then we pick them up and take them right back with us. Right? So, we should seek to please Jesus, not others or ourselves. That's the thing. And when we do that, according to Scripture, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because He approves me, because He has saved me, because He has forgiven me, I now can live for Him and not have to worry about what you think. Not have to worry about what others say. I am approved. I am accepted by the one who counts most, who counts for eternity, who can do me both great blessing and give me great joy. And because I have joy, I don't need happiness. Do you understand the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is like the stock market. It goes up and it goes down based on circumstances. Joy is a gift of the Lord that is not based on circumstance. And this sounds very twisted, I know, to say this. But when my mother died, while it hurt terribly, and I miss her incredibly, I had joy. I had joy. I was able to preach her funeral. Sadder than I could possibly be. Happiness? No. Joyful? Yes. Because the way she had died was equal with how she had lived. Today, we're going to do something in a moment, and I want you to be thinking about it. Words are important, and sometimes we don't use them appropriately. We're guilty of condemning, of criticizing, and we should be a people who are affirming, encouraging. Some of the last words my mother spoke to me, I carry with me. And they mean so much to me. She told me as she lay on her deathbed, "No son has ever brought more joy to his mother than you have me." What a blessing that I was able to receive that encouragement from my mother as she was dying. Those words have brought me more comfort and joy than many I've ever heard from anyone. And sometimes those who we care about the most aren't speaking words of encouragement. They're always telling us what's wrong, what we need to do better, what we need to do different. There's a time and a place for that, yes, but there needs to be room for encouragement as well. So how does this work? How does this attach to my salvation? You see, when I am overly critical, when I place myself at the seat of the scorner, when I am the one who's always accusing the brethren, I'm acting more like the enemy than I am than the saved. Satan occupies the seat of the scorner. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. As a child of God, I need to be more like my big brother Jesus, who is the encourager, who is the lover, who is the grace giver, than I am the enemy. So let's talk about this, how this works, this idea of propitiation. Propitiation means that the wrath of someone who has been unjustly wronged has been satisfied. It is an act that soothes hostility and satisfies the need for vengeance. So let's look at this again. Propitiation means that the wrath of someone who has been unjustly wronged has been satisfied. Now, we all know that when someone has been justly wronged, there's no problem, right? The law of retribution works. He deserved what he got. But when someone has been unjustly wronged, we call that in philosophy Christians in suffering. When someone suffers and they did nothing to anyone, we have a problem with that. It's hard for us to explain. Well, guess what? Jesus suffered unjustly. He did not deserve the death on the cross. I did. I'm the one who did the wrong. You're the one who did the wrong. He did not do anything wrong. Therefore, he suffered unjustly. But his unjust suffering took the vengeance, took the wrath, paid the penalty that needed to be paid so that we could enter in. That is what propitiation is. God made a way that his wrath could be turned away and his justice continue to be whole. Adrian Rogers said it best when he said that the waves of God's wrath beat against the dam of God's mercy. God has wrath. We don't talk about this much. Sin deserves to be punished. God hates sin. He hates all sin. Now, you and I, we have, you know, a top 10 list we talk about, and we say, well, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, so I'm okay. We talk about little white lies. God hates all lies. The Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 10, that if you are guilty of breaking one commandment, you have broken all of them. You broke them all. So, I can't say to the murderer, I am superior to you because I've never murdered. I've done other things. I can't say anything to the adulterer. Though I haven't committed that particular sin, my dad did. My granddad did. I can't say anything to the alcoholic. I have not become an alcoholic. But my dad was. My granddad was. See, it really is true what your mom told you. When you point a finger in accusation, there are some pointing back at you. Remember that? So, propitiation. God's wrath has been avenged. His vengeance has been satisfied through the death of Jesus. And this is how Romans words it. But now a righteousness, this is Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Another version says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So this idea of a sacrifice of atonement and propitiation are the same thing. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had let the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So, just to walk you through this so hopefully you will understand it. A propitiation was necessary because of our own sinfulness. See? A propitiation was necessary because of our own sinfulness. Next, propitiation is made possible only through the death of Christ. If Christ had not have died, you would not be saved. He died to pay for that penalty of sin. So, propitiation was necessary because of our sinfulness. Propitiation is made possible only through the death of Christ. And the primary emphasis of the word is on satisfying the demands of God's righteous nature. The primary emphasis of the word propitiation is on satisfying the demands of God's righteous nature. So when we talked about justification, we said that justification talked about the removal of guilt, and that reconciliation talked about the change in the person. So now propitiation tells us how this is accomplished and why it was necessary. And last there, the blood of Jesus is how we will overcome the accusations of the enemy. The blood of Jesus is how we will overcome the accusations of the enemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us how this is going to work. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So the blood and the word are how this is accomplished. Now, it's Christmas. You can open a lot of gifts. But make sure you've opened this gift first. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, the gift of salvation awaits your opening. All you need to do is accept it. And you accept it the same way you accept any gift you're given. You take it. You open it. You receive it. We do this by prayer. You ask God to forgive you of your sins, cleanse your heart, and take your life now and control it. You no longer are calling the shots. He is calling the shots. And then you try to live for Him day by day, every day, a living sacrifice. And when you do that, the moment you trust Christ, all your sins are forgiven. You become a child of God. You receive eternal life. And you are delivered from Satan's domain and transferred into the kingdom of God. Those miracles happen to you the moment you trust Christ. Now, we're going to do a little different invitation today. If you need to come and get saved, you need to come and pray, you need to come and confess for whatever you need to before we take the Lord's Supper, please, the altar is open to you. But in a moment, I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and I want you to do something for me. If there are people here today who you would like to affirm, we did some of this in our lay renewal. We're not going to do it exactly that way, though, because we had someone come, and they sat in a chair, and then we sang this little song that I must admit is not my favorite. Well, somebody write a better song, and I'm all for it. That song needs some work. Not very affirming, is it? I'm being very critical. But what I would like for you to do is just, we're going to stand a moment and just walk around and hug necks and let folks know, you know, hey, you're a blessing to me. I appreciate you. I love you. I don't tell you often enough. So I want you to do that. And we'll do that, and then after sufficient time has occurred, and then I'll call you back down and we'll have the Lord's Supper. So if you will, stand your feet. Let's go to the Father in prayer and then affirm those around you. Come and pray whatever your need is now. Father, we come and ask that you take this gift we give, the gift of our lives. May we give it to you, Father, in a way that others will see Jesus through. Now, as we affirm one another, as we confess our sins to you and to each other, we simply pray, Father, that you, Lord God, would be given glory and that you would be pleased, not only by the affirmations we make here today, but most importantly, by the lives we live from this day until we do hear those words from Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is our prayer. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.